As has been mentioned previously in our gathering this morning, today is indeed a day of celebration and a day of praise. A day of praise and celebration which is inspired particularly, not completely, but particularly by the creative force of femininity and motherhood that God has established in His order. And indeed, as has already been mentioned, we are, as a group, as a church, beholding and grateful to our mothers and to our prospective mothers and to our women who have raised their families and are now attending to the larger concerns of the congregation. And I thought it would probably and perhaps be appropriate for us to turn and, as was mentioned in the prayer this morning, affectionately consider the Proverbs description of a virtuous woman. So in that spirit, please turn with me and let's read together Proverbs 31, beginning in verse 10. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out to her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow, for her household, for all her household, is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. So there it is. And we are glad to join together in praise of the virtuous woman in God's eyes. It says, as I mentioned earlier in verse 25, she shall rejoice in time to come. What is it about this that is so compelling to us? And it's not only for the virtuous woman now. Thank you to our virtuous women, but this is a virtuous person. Right? Godly person. What is it that's so compelling about this? I think it is partially held in this phrase that she shall rejoice in time to come. This virtuous woman, or this virtuous person, is doing things today to make herself or himself more useful and more productive tomorrow. She shall rejoice in time to come. Thinking ahead, using today the best possible way it can be used in order to serve tomorrow and to provide for needs of tomorrow. And so I think there is a reason that this virtuous person can be considered wise. And we might turn to Proverbs, the 21st chapter. Because this woman and this virtuous person here is thinking about the time to come and is preparing for the time to come. The time to come. And in Proverbs 21 and 20, and the passage here says, "There is desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it." I actually like the New International Version's way of saying this, because it says, "The wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down." The wise store up. So this concept of virtue is connected very strongly to the idea of storing up, the idea of moderation, the idea of not consuming all that we produce, the idea of not living just for the moment, not just living for ourselves, not eating to live, but eating to live, kind of concept. Fools gulp theirs down. So this idea of storing away, and there's a spiritual aspect of this, as we're going to see as hopefully we explore these scriptures, because we can store away in our heart things, ideas, feelings, knowledge, understanding that will be a treasure in heaven, a storehouse for the time to come, or we can store in our hearts those things which, if left unchecked, will create trouble and disaster. So we want to think about this idea of moving ahead and looking ahead and storing up, which means to accumulate or to put away. And we store up or put away or accumulate from the things that we, in this fleshly life, as the virtuous woman does and the virtuous person, from the things that we produce, from the things that we make, from the things that we do. And so we actually look again to Proverbs, the 6th chapter here. Kind of an interesting verse. Proverbs chapter 6. Very short, but well, actually, let's go through verse 6 through 11 in chapter 6 of Proverbs. "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man." So are we saving for the winter? Go to the ant. Proverbs, the 30th chapter, again, concerning this wise creature, the ant. Proverbs 30, Verse 24, there are four things which are little on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. And one of them, he says in verse 25, the ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. They do not consume all they produce. They save for the winter. And the individual ant is wise also because he lives or she lives to serve. So when we look back at this idea of the virtuous woman, we see this picture of productivity, this picture of industry, this picture of concern, this picture of thinking ahead. When we see this, we think of not only the ant here, but I think, well, here's this woman who is just, what they say, busy as a bee. She or he is busy as a bee. And it's kind of interesting that about 2 weeks ago I was looking out the door of my backyard, my big glass door there, and I looked out in a bush and I saw something that wasn't there before. And it looked like somebody, like a football or something, hanging from this bush in my backyard. And I kept looking, and it just didn't look right. So I went outside. So about noon, I had come home from work to let my dog out, and I looked out. So I walked out there, and there was a cluster of, what would you think, a big cluster of bees buzzing away and hanging there about the size of bigger than a football. And so I thought, oh my, this is quite something here in my own backyard. And the day before I had been walking in the park and I had seen a big cloud of bees and I didn't know what to think of it. But then when I saw this cluster, I said, I bet I know what those were doing too. And I thought, well, maybe this is the same group, and they just decided to come over and visit me in my backyard. And I didn't know anything about what bees were doing really much at that point. But I was a little concerned that they were in my backyard. So I got on the phone, the internet, and I called a beekeeper, and he came. Within 30 minutes, he said, yes, I'll be there. How long have they been there? I said, they weren't there this morning, as far as I could tell. So here he comes. Ron the beekeeper. And he had a little box and it had some screen on the top, and he fascinated me for the next 20 minutes while he captured this cluster of bees and put it in this box. And he said, you know, if you had a beehive, we could just move these bees over into your beehive. And I said, yeah, that's true. Wasn't planning on this. So, we got to talking, though, and he was telling me about how much he enjoyed beekeeping and how interesting it was. And I said, well, Ron, you know, I think I might know where there's another group of bees. And these, now I've now come to learn, are called swarms, swarm of bees. So we walked two blocks from my house, and sure enough, in the bush was another swarm of bees. And if you get a swarm of bees, or if you get a package of bees to start a hive, I've found out now, it costs you $120. And these are free, hanging on the bush. And now I know why Ron has his name on the internet and wants to get a call whenever somebody has a swarm of bees. So I got to thinking about what he said, that if I'd have had a hive there, I could have had some bees. So on Saturday, I went down to Bosque Farms, and I got myself a beehive. So now I'm keeping bees. And so now I understand what it means to be busy as a bee a little bit better. And I understand the virtue of this woman, and I understand the virtue of a bee. So I was at a seminar yesterday, down in Bosque Farms, and about 130 people there to learn about how to take care of bees. And the leader of the seminar, we started about 8:30, and he said, we're going to have a prayer. So we had a prayer. And after the prayer was over, this older gentleman over to my left, he said, may I make a statement? He turned around, he was sitting up front, he turned around and looked at the whole crowd, and he said, if there is anything that is a testament to the goodness of God in heaven, it's the honeybee. Everybody clapped. Yes, that's true. So we look at the ant, who is wise, but here's a better example, a honeybee. So I've taken up the care and the study of honeybees, and I thought, you know, there are some spiritual principles here that we can focus on. When we think about honey and the honeybee, the Bible has quite a bit of, or a few references to honey, actually. Maybe not so much to the bee herself, but to honey. So let's just take a look here real quick at some of these scriptures. Let's turn to Psalms 19 and 10. And again, we're really talking here about the spiritual honey, the spiritual principles of storing up spiritual knowledge and being busy in the things of God's kingdom. As the example here is of this wonderful creature. Psalms 19 and verse 10. Actually, let's begin in verse 7. Sorry about that. I want to go back to verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. So we associate, of course, the bee with the honey, the sweet honey and the sweet honeycomb. And here the Bible compares it to the judgments of the Lord that are true and righteous altogether. Psalms 119 and the 103rd verse. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Moving on through now to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16 verse 24. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Proverbs 24. Verse 3. Through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding... looks like I might have gotten the wrong... it's 13, verse 13, yeah. Proverbs 24, 13. My son, eat honey because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to your taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be to your soul. If you have found it, there is a prospect, and your hope will not be cut off. And finally then in Proverbs 25, verse 16, have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit. So that sort of closes the circle back up here of this idea of moderation and of not consuming all that is produced. And when you take a look at the society of bees, you understand you begin to understand that they operate as a single organism, though they are made up of many individuals. And you begin to understand that they use only what they need, and you begin to understand that they produce more than they need at the moment, and they save it up. And they save it up for the winter so that they will have food when there are no flowers. And they live on the honey through the winter, and they start again in the summer. It's a very fascinating society that they have, which God has ordained through them. And so I just find many examples here that we can look to for our own guidance in life. Thinking of this, these concepts here of the society of these creatures, and how the Lord has ordained also in other ways that we as His children work together for the good of our family, and how we serve one another. We turn again to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understand as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So we have in these two scripture passages, or these two chapters, this organization of service and of nurturing. The basis of the nurturing is the love. And so I'm hoping that we can appreciate this morning the appointment that God has established for our well-being spiritually through time until the day of our redemption, where we can set aside and lay aside and store up for the time to come those good treasures, those good things, and where we can feed upon those, the presence of those good things in our hearts, and find sustenance in those things whenever we need them or whenever we need it. And so we want to be busy in the study of God's Word. We want to be busy in the storing up of God's commands in our hearts. Proverbs, the second chapter. Go back and touch in Proverbs again. Proverbs 2. My son, 2:1. Proverbs 2:1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you. To me, that means storing them up. So that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, and if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound judgment for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. Store up God's commands in your life. Store up the good prospects of salvation in your heart as much as you can. Matthew 6, chapter 5, or Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about, Matthew 6 and 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. So that is the ultimate spiritual context of storing up treasure. But I don't want us to also forget that godliness is profitable unto this life, as well as to the life that is to come, as we are told. And to encourage within each one of us these principles within our own bodies, within our fleshly lives as well, of moderation, as Brother Ben talked to us about, the secret of the joy of moderation, the secret of saving a part of what we make, what we produce, for the future. All of these things that will promote happiness and peace within us and health within our bodies. Moderation with regard to all of our appetites of the flesh. Taking steps today to plan ahead, to make ourselves, give ourselves tools for tomorrow. And so what we have to do then is to avoid the mistake that many beekeepers, I have learned, make. The biggest mistake you find that a beekeeper can make is not checking his hives, not checking his bees or her bees often enough. That's what causes the most problems. We think, the beekeeper thinks that he can set up a hive and leave it until the fall and go get his honey. In the meantime, little things start to go wrong inside the hive. But he's never checking, and so he never has an opportunity to fix what's going wrong before it becomes a mess. And so the advice they gave us yesterday was check your hives every 2 weeks. So today is a day that we can take to check our spiritual circumstances, the conditions within us, to look into the mirror that we just read about earlier in 1 Corinthians, and not to ignore what is perhaps a little not right within us and within our lives. We need to check with God. And that's what we do. We come together. We bring the nectar into the hive, so to speak. We encourage one another. So today the call of the cross is before our hearts as we review the Lord's Word, as we store up for ourselves the knowledge of His love, which we will feed upon as time goes by, and which we want to become greater within us. So Jesus died upon the cross that we might have eternal life. And there is that opportunity for us to become productive in godliness because of His love. So as we check our circumstances this morning, let's look to Him and ask the Lord to direct us in the ways that will lead us to prosperity and to having a storehouse of treasure in heaven.